a message on abortion last week. I encourage you to get that message on abortion. Important message. Ecclesiastes, if you could please go there. It's pretty easy to find. If you go to Psalms, you can hang a right and you'll hit Ecclesiastes pretty quick. Written by Solomon. And I'm not going to review the background of why he wrote this book and so forth. I do that typically, but at least a little bit. I don't want to do that much now. We want to give some time to the Gideons, and praise God, because it's a very worthy ministry. We have a little less time, and I want to make sure I get the word in today and get to the points I want to make. So I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls, but there is not another to lift him up. Verse 11. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? We've covered those three verses in three different weeks because I've slowed down Ecclesiastes because I told you I wanted to go through Ecclesiastes and I wanted to have a lot of practical application, devotional teaching for our lives, our walks on Sundays. We'd spent a considerable amount of time in the book of Revelation, which has some application, but a lot of it's about end times and what's going on. And of course, that should strike the fear of God in you and make you focus on Jesus and his return, and which should have a radical purifying effect on your life and so forth. And it's important to know the time so you can know what to do. But we're doing that again on Sunday, on Wednesdays. We're in Revelation, so I encourage you to be at that study. We're having a really good time, and we're in a very heavy subject matter. We're studying the book Revelation, the Whore of Babylon, and we're in Revelation 18, and we're at a verse 23, where it talks about the merchants, those that run the economies of the world, how they deceive the whole world through their pharmakeia, through drugs. And we're going through what that looks like. And it looks like our world right now. It's really crazy. Whether you're talking big pharma or you're talking illicit drugs and hallucinogens and so-called recreational drugs, illicit drugs. And we're going through that. And you're going to get insights in that study that you're not going to get if you they just aren't at the study. So I encourage you to be there. But these verses are very powerful. And I'm not going to even review the first few. I'm going to hop right into verse 12. Verse 11, I would encourage you to get, if you were one of the sisters and you're at the women's retreat, I encourage you to get that because it was on a message to husbands and wives, relates to both, and about keeping each other warm, but spiritually as well. And Father, we do pray in your son's name that you would also minister to Danielle's uncle, who she asked me to pray for before the service, Father, and that you would, as he deals with his lung cancer, Father, I pray, Father, that you'd use her, Father, when she flies to go visit him, in that you'd open his heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. And you'd receive Christ before he passes on, or you'd bring him back, Lord. And we pray, Father, for Gina as well, Father, that you would continue to minister to her and her situation and all the fasting that's gone on, all the prayers by hundreds of people, Father. Hear our cries. Attend to our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 12 we read, and if one can overpower him, that's why two are better than one, because if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. We're not going to look at the part that the emphasis at the end on the third part. And I believe the third part there, the best third part in a group of three would be Jesus, amen? Although it could be applied, obviously, to three brothers and sisters standing strong together as well. Doesn't mention Jesus specifically, but when you look at the scripture and the paradigm of scripture from Genesis to Revelation and how often the Lord is that third strand, I think he fits in there really well. But I want to focus on, if you're being battled against and you're alone, you could be overcome. But if you have someone to help you, your opportunity for victory is far greater. Thus, the importance of fellowship and being together. You know, the Lord talks about many parts, one body, amen? He often describes us like a flock of sheep. And sheep aren't known to be the most intelligent animals. Do you know that? Not to insult you. That's just the imagery the Lord uses. He's not saying that we're dumb like sheep, but he's saying like sheep that we need to depend upon him. And if we don't, we're dumb. How many sheep you see in the wilderness in hostile environments with wolves and lions hanging out alone? Anybody ever see one just hanging out alone in the midst of them? You can find a solitary animal once in a while, but it's usually dead. I was thinking about that this morning. Just kind of answering my own question. Yeah, you never see them alone. I like to watch nature videos, you know. Even the big, tough, strong wildebeest, they don't even hang out alone. If they're mature, they're not hanging out alone because the mature wildebeest is mature enough to know the other wildebeest need him. Amen? He's not going to live for himself a solitary life. Because if you're mature, you're going to want to be a blessing to others. Amen? And when you get this mentality, that you don't need others, it's like suicide. I told you that, well, people say, what about the Lone Ranger? You say not to be a Lone Ranger Christian, but the Lone Ranger, look how well he did. And I always remind you when I mentioned that he had Tonto. You need to stick together. We need to be loyal to each other. I read about an episode of the Lone Ranger that I didn't see where they were going through a steep canyon and there were Native Americans on both sides surrounded. And the Lone Ranger said, Tonto, I'm glad you're here. He goes, what you talking about, white man? Because you know what? When you have unity, you're a lot better off, amen? And Lone Ranger all alone, he's in big trouble, man. He's at that time wishing he was not an immigrant. We're all immigrants unless you're Native Indian, by the way. Do you know that, right? Anyway, and even the Native Indians were immigrants from Mongolia, so we're all really immigrants when you think about it. Not supporting legal immigration. Big difference, okay? But I'll tell you what, guys. It's important that we stick together in the Lord. It's paramount. Especially in the end times, because in the end times the Bible says that brother will betray what? Brother. And when I read that, it sends shivers up my spine for thinking that there's brothers like Judas's out there that would stab you in the back. And that's one thing I love about having a strong fellowship where we're focused on Jesus and so forth. It kind of weeds out those who aren't so serious, you know. And there's going to be a lot of people bailing out in the end times because they're not serious about Jesus, you know. And by the way, even though there'll be brother betraying brother, there'll be brothers and sisters that love Jesus that will stick together. And you read that in the book of Daniel, how they'll shine like the firmament forever. And you read how, you know, even the believers in Judea will flee to the mountains together, you know. Even in the early church, when they surrounded Jerusalem, the early believers had Jesus' words in the end times when he talked about what would happen and how Jerusalem would be surrounded by the Roman armies, and he said, flee. And we read the history. I have different accounts of the history that I've studied through the years where the believers left, the historians tell us, Christians left to Pella. Some say Petra, but it was actually Pella beyond the Jordan. Or Pella, where they actually lodged for a while and started a Christian community there. And were they outside? So you want to be close to your brothers and sisters in the times that we live in. You want to always be close to your brothers and sisters. But it's important to be close to brothers and sisters that you know, that you love, that you know care about you. And in a fellowships, you know churches, and if you're listening to my podcast, where you know there's strong believers or strong shepherds in those churches that are leading them under the chief shepherd, and their focus is on Jesus Christ. Amen. But it's important as believers that we recognize that we're united through our faith in Christ, and we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be locked together as brothers and sisters in Christ that stand together during difficult times. And the early church, one of my favorite passages on what the church is supposed to look like, because there's a lot of things out there as to what the church should be. People are following various models. And it's destroying the church. People are following the business model. What's the best way to have as much people as possible so you can get as much money as possible? And it's all, you know, it's a form of pragmatism with the attitude of, well, we'll be able to reach more people. But guess what? When you have that attitude and it's not about the truth anymore, it's not about Jesus, then you stop taking, you know, you have churches, they get together and certain people say, hey, okay, well, how about if we just don't talk so much about Jesus? And communion, you know, that takes up too much time in the service. And pastor, please don't talk about hell so much and sin, because some people just leave. If people leave because you're talking about sin, that's the right people leaving, unless they want to get right with God. And then if you're talking also about the remedy of sin, which we do constantly, the cross of Jesus Christ, they're going to be attracted to that. Amen? So it's important that we stick to the Word of God and we stick to the chief shepherd. But I want you to go, because let's read verse 12, the first part again. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Okay, the power of not one, the power of two. Ephesians chapter 6, please. And I want to really encourage you to really consider this. I divided my message up, this message, which the second part of it is quite a bit different, but because I got about 5:30 or so this morning, and even ended up doing, I'm glad I got up then because I ended up doing some unexpected counseling, encouraging, which was encouraging. And then I looked at my message, I was like, you know what, this is a bit long, and I love the second part, I love the first part too, but I kind of divided it. But in the first part, I want to talk about the importance of standing together, and the second part, what it means to be a loyal brother, although that theme fits in both of these. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, methodius, if we get the word methods from, the schemes of the devil, the diabolos, the adversary. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the what? Evil day. What's the evil day? The evil day is any day the forces of evil are marshaled against you intensely. It'll definitely apply to the very end times, amen? But this was written for people that didn't have to endure the end times and apply to them because we all face evil days, amen? How many faced an evil day before where it seemed like you felt like Job for a little while? Like the hedges went down, like Satan got permission, said, God, can you take the hedges down? Why don't you do that? He's not Satan's God. He resists him. He hates our God. And God allowed that to purify Job and to make him like gold and to show forth his trophy in Job. But that happens with each and every one of us. That's why we're told in James 5 to consider Job. I'm not saying, and how he endured. It says, consider him how he endured. I'm not saying we all go through exactly what Job went through, but we're going to have our evil days. And it's ordained for you to have one or more or many evil days. Now, you're going to have many evil days on a smaller level, maybe one on a huge level. And you need to be on your knees now so you don't get knocked on your rear end later and aren't able to get up because you weren't seeking Jesus. So you'll be able to resist on the evil day. Now, we just read, if there's one can get overpowered, but two can what? Stand, right? And he's saying, so you can resist. So I put those passages together. I say, you know what? We need to be together. Amen? We need to be together. And he says, and having done everything to stand firm therefore having, now he gets into the different pieces of armor, which we're not going to get into, except one I'm going to mention a little bit. Stand firm therefore having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he goes on to talk about praying for one another. It's a lot there, and we're not here to study Ephesians 6, but I want to look at Ephesians 6 in light of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, and how we're supposed to resist the enemy together. Now, we're told how to resist. You can have victory over the enemy. The Bible says, you know, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? And you have to keep in mind, there are spiritual forces, the world powers of darkness, there's a hierarchy, there's eight, and they're very organized. That's in Ephesians chapter 6. Many commentators point out that the language Paul uses, he's saying that these demonic forces, they're organized into world rulers, into, you know, there's demons that do different things. Remember the one that fought with Michael, the angel angel of Persia, fallen angel? There's demons that do different things, you know? There's a lot of demons in the entertainment industry. Lady Gaga is doing the Super Bowl. She just came out with a new album named Joanne. Why'd she name it Joanne? Because she has a spirit in her, she says, whose name is Joanne. That is an artistic spirit that bestows upon her artistic ability. Pray for update 2017. We just got a little teaser done on our web, on our YouTube channel and on our Facebook, a minute and 13 seconds long with different people. And we just have each, we have Beyonce and, you know, Jay-Z and Kanye West and Lady Gaga and Katy Perry all talking, saying things about being possessed or selling their souls in a minute, 13 seconds. We just have Lady Gaga on Jimmy Kimmel, you know, and she's emphasizing something she really believes is true. And she says, I swear. But she says, I swear to Lucifer, you know. So, and we let you know where she's coming from. Okay, guys? These people just don't get amazing power that just stuns people. And it's just the same old song and dance. Song remains the same. Same tune. Same spirit uses people to deceive them. By the way, does God want you being moved by that music of demons? She says that she has had nightmare after nightmare about the devil, and she's even gone to Deepak Chopra, who's not the one you want to go to, an Indian mystic, Dr. Deepak Chopra, and said, what do I do about this? He said, embrace that. You know, embrace your creativity. And she's embracing it. So she says the nightmare she gets from the devil, she manifests these things and puts them on stage and for people to see. And she says, I have nothing to do with my lyrics. I'm a vessel. So these are mediums. The Bible warns about mediums, guys. It's happening then. It's happening today. I was not going to mention her at all, but it's all been working on it, you know, you can tell, right? It's good for you to know these things, though, right? How many of you think you should know these things? Tell your young people, stay away from this stuff, amen? Do you want your children listening to music that's being channeled to them by demons? Yes or no? No. This is serious stuff. So we have to put our armor on, amen? But we are supposed to take up these different pieces of armor, but we're supposed to take up the shield of faith. I love the shield of faith. Because the Lord says over and over again that he is our shield. And I've done word studies and looked at the word shield and looked at how it's used. And it's used so often in scripture of the Lord God himself. But it's called but what's the shield of faith? What happens? Why are we strong in ourselves? No, through the Lord. How do we appropriate his power, his protection, who he is? Through faith, amen? Because we are indissolubly linked to the Lord and the manifestation of his power through faith, by grace through faith. It's his grace. He loves us. He calls us to himself. Amen. He reveals the gospel to us. Jesus' death for our sins, the burial, the resurrection. Amen. And he reveals himself to us, and we put our trust in him, and we hear the message of the gospel of what Jesus did, and we come to a saving faith. Amen. And as we trust him and we pray to him, we are in his hand. Amen. No one can snatch us out of his hand. That's good news, amen? Neither height nor depth or principality or power, any other creative thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are secure in Christ. You just have to make sure you are in Christ, amen? I just did a message about being in Christ called Are You Truly Saved? And I mentioned to you that a couple people told me they listened to it afterwards, and I thought, well, if a couple people come to me and they're encouraged, maybe I should encourage people to check it out. And after that, a sister came up to me, she says, I've already listened to that thing 3 times. And then I found out another brother from another state bought 250 of those things, I think like buck a piece. We said, you know, give them an incredibly reduced rate to pass out to people. And I talk about being in Christ, you know. But it's important that we recognize the importance of being in Christ. And that's where our security is. And that when we are in the faith and we're trusting the Lord, amen, we take up that shield of faith. And it's not just arrows. It's not just darts. It's flaming arrows, guys. Flaming arrows are fired at you. An arrow would be enough, but can you imagine getting hit by a flaming arrow that's on fire? And that fire is not easy to put out, or getting hit by a number of them. It's imperative that we take up the shield of faith to extinguish them, because I'm telling you right now, the name of this message is Brothers in Arms. We're supposed to be in arms together. And we're supposed to take up the shield of faith together. And you're not going to be able to withstand the enemy. I'm telling you right now, this isn't for certain Christians. Let the elders of the church take up the whole armor of God. Say that. It's for all Christians, because every one of you are under assault. Do you recognize that? Your family is under assault. There are demonic entities that are targeting you and your family, and they're very real, and they're trying to put thoughts in your heart and your mind and your head and destroy you and destroy your family. You have to be serious about that battle. And it's interesting because there's different shields in that Roman soldiers would use. And there was a little tiny shield that would be on the foot soldier's arm, kind of a roundish shield, curled on the sides, and it was used for, you know, to battle on a smaller level. But that's not the one that Paul has in mind here because of the Greek word he uses. Paul had a bigger shield in mind, and a scutum, which was a shield that, it's the same word that's translated door almost every other time. It's so big. Okay? It wasn't an actual door because you couldn't carry it. It'd be like, didn't work very good, man. I couldn't get it up. But it was about 4 feet by 2 to 2.5 feet. That's a big shield. And these shields were, a lot went into them. They were made of wood. Because they're made with iron, they'd be way too heavy to carry. But on the outer parts, they were framed by iron. And then they would put leather and other types of material under the leather, but super tough hide. And then, now of course, they're made of wood, so you can carry them, and leather. So the enemy didn't just want to use arrows. What did the enemy want to use? Flaming arrows, because he can get that into your wood thing and burn up your shield. But what a lot of the soldiers would do often is they dip these things and soak them in water. Then they'd pull them out of the water before they'd go to battle. That way, if a fiery arrow hit, it would be extinguished. Give them much more opportunity, amen? And but the cool feature about these shields is when you're a Roman soldier, when you look at all the armor, do you notice one thing? There's no armor for the back. You read it, there's no armor for your back. Two reasons, I believe. Well, the Roman soldier, when he went to battle, he didn't worry about his back. You know why? Because he did not go into battle alone. He didn't go alone. You had each other, and you would depend upon each other to watch all around you and to have each other's backs. And as Christians, we need to have each other's backs. We're in the same army. Amen. I'm talking about true believers that love Jesus. We need to stand up for each other. And sometimes the flaming arrows will come through another person that'll try to tear another brother or sister down when that brother or sister is a true believer and loves Jesus and trying to go forward. And God will use unforgiveness or use bitterness or whatever to use poison out of somebody's mouth to tear another brother or sister down. And we need to stand up for each other in Jesus, amen? We need to have each other's backs. But what if there's a legitimate concern? Then you say, hey, if you have a situation with that brother or sister, instead of gossiping and trying to hurt that person, you need to first of all check your own heart, but you need to go to that person if there's sin there and confront them. God has ways of taking care of things, amen? So it's interesting when you look at this passage that we're supposed to take up the shield. But this is a really cool thing about this shield, is that these types of shields that Paul is mentioning, which everybody would be familiar with in the first century when this was written, Romans were all over, they were ruling the world, is they had mechanisms on them whereby they linked to each other. So if you and me and another brother or sister are standing together, we could link our shields together and make one big shield. Talk about a door, right? You'd make a wall. And you'd form a phalanx, they'd call it. You'd get into what was called a tortoise position. And that way, you'd all get together. It wouldn't be just three. The whole front line, the whole column, and then everybody after that could link their shields together. And so in the front, you'd have shields. You ever see that? In a movie or whatever, and they link their shields together, and they become one in the front. And then the guys in back of the first row or two, they lift theirs up and link them together, right? Then all these arrows raining down, guess what they're hitting? Now, these arrows were dipped in pitch because pitch is flammable and it's hard to put the flame out. So they dip them in pitch and they just fire these things. And if you didn't have good shields, you're in trouble. They're going to be just disintegrated, burned into ashes, and then you're going to be dead. But we have the best shield possible. We have the Lord, amen? But we link to the Lord through faith, amen? And as brothers and sisters, we protect each other because we help each other link to the Lord through our faith, encourages the faith of others. Amen? How many have been encouraged by seeing somebody else's faith? Amen? It just encourages you to be strong in the Lord. He formed this phalanx. He formed this tortoise. And by the way, the shield, everybody always says, and I'm sure I've said it before too, is that the only offensive weapon is the sword. And it's designed to be offensive, the sword of the Spirit. It's defensive and offensive. The other thing is all defensive. And that's true, but technically speaking, what was really cool about when they form a phalanx and the tortoise, and then they'd have this wall, then you know what the Romans would do? Their shields became offensive weapons. They marched forward and pushed through the enemy and took their castles in that formation. So when we're united in the faith and we're one in the faith, we can do amazing things for Jesus. I remember reading a Peanuts cartoon before, and talking about, you know, unity. And Lucy came in, and Linus was watching television, and she tells Linus, she puts a fist up, and she says, "Turn the TV channel, Linus." And he's like, "What gives you the right to barge in here and make me change the TV channel?" She goes, "See this hand? Each finger doesn't do a lot on its own, but when they're unified, they're a mighty force." He goes, "What channel you want, Lucy?" He changed the channel. You know, Elias looks at his hand. He goes, "Why can't you guys get organized?" You know? But we need to be organized for Jesus, amen? Not to bludgeon or hurt somebody. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but to fight against the enemy, amen? And we need to guard our unity here at Blessed Hope. By the grace of God, in 25, now 26 years we've been a fellowship, this church has been unified. By the grace of God, nobody was ever able to, by his grace and to his glory, was able to split this church because we're built on the word of God. And if someone wants to try to do something like that, we're going to stand up for God's word and God's truth. "Well, Joe, you know, you know, I don't know if Jesus really is God. Maybe we should start, you know, lay low on that, you know. Sorry, I love you, man. And here's the scriptures. You need it. And by the way, you can't share those lies in this fellowship." And because the fellowship is strong in the word, amen, and strong in the faith, those kinds of lies are going to be hard to float in this church, amen? And that's why I preach the word like I do, because I'm jealous for you and with a godly jealousy that you be kept from lies and kept from error and that we unified in Jesus, amen? And then our unity extends to all other Christians who truly love Jesus. I love what the psalmist said, "I'm a companion with all those who fear you." There's so many people vying for certain forms of ecumenism and church unity, but so often, typically, if it's not based on the word of God, it's not biblical unity, guys. We need to make sure that we're unified in Jesus, in his word. You know, Hitler, one of the things he tried to do with the Christian churches there, the Lutherans, the professing churches, and all those groups, he ordered the churches to unify and become one. But guess what? Many of them started to unify and become one under Hitler. That's not biblical unity. That's what's going to happen in the Antichrist. That's a picture, folks. And there were Christians that held out. Many in the confessing churches said, "That's not biblical unity. That's unity under Hitler. We want unity under Jesus." And they were arrested. They're imprisoned. Many of them went to concentration camps, were killed, Christians. We often hear about the Jews that were killed, and mostly Jews, but 6 million Jews, but there were a few million more that were not Jews that were killed, and many of them were Christians that stood up for the faith. We need to make sure we have biblical unity. Amen? And it's interesting. I love Psalm 33, 20 through 22. It says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." As we unite in Christ, you know, it's not a physical shield that surrounds us. Amen? But the Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around us, amen? Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," amen? "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous," because he says he's with us, amen? And when we go and do our own thing, though, and we're not obeying the scriptures about blessing other believers, or two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, amen? He expects us to walk and bear fruit with other believers and to be strong in the Lord in that way. And it's interesting to me because I just think it's a powerful picture. When the Romans had their shields, those shields that Paul references were meant to be united with other shields. And I'm just encouraging you, recognize that God expects you, as it says in Ecclesiastes, one can be overcome, but two, right? And then three, the cord, the Lord, the shepherd, amen? Many cords. But we'll get into that another time. So I want to encourage you to recognize how important it is to that your faith is linked to brothers and sisters who share the same faith. Amen? In a biblical unity. Now, it's also interesting to me that when you look at the scripture, that we see the scriptures that deal with unity. And I love John 17:22, where the Lord prays, you know, that the church, that we'd be one in him. And he goes on to talk about how, so the world would observe our love for one another and know that the Father sent him. You understand that? Think about that. When the world sees us working together as believers, it's a powerful thing. And that's when they know something supernatural is up, because you can't get a lot of people together in this world. Think about what's going on in our politics right now. I mean, I know President, you know, I almost said President Hillary Clinton. Wow, Lord God help me. But I know Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump are very unified, even though they're in a debate. I mean, they just love each other, and we have a lot of picture of unity in our public discourse right now. But no, obviously I'm being a little sarcastic there. Our country is incredibly divided. It's being, unfortunately, racially divided. You know what heals all that? Coming to Jesus. I love the diversity in our fellowship. I don't, it's funny because you're colorblind when you know Jesus, you know? I mean, you definitely recognize that, you know, certain people are really, you know, you watch a basketball game, you say, well, certain people are really good at certain things, you know, for sure, unless you're just denying reality, you know? But people have different, you know, we as a, like the body of Christ, we bring our strengths together, amen? And in the world, God's blessed everybody in amazing ways. And we all share the blood of Christ. We all come from Adam. Jesus died for everyone, amen? And all those who are in Christ, you know, I love it. I love seeing stereotypes broken. You know, because people will put, then they'll stereotype and say, well, you can only do this or you can only do that. I love like Ben Carson running for president. I was a fan of his a long time ago. I'm kind of iffy as far as where exactly he's at, because, you know, he's got, you know, Seventh-day Adventist background, and I don't know, my hope is that his faith is in Jesus, not in any kind of Sabbath or works, you know? But I saw the, I think it was it called Golden Hands or Gifted Hands, you know? I saw that years back, and he's a top surgeon. He's the first one that separated conjoined twins. Did you know that? I wish that stuff would have come up, you know? And I praise God, because an African-American man, he's like one of the... And there's another guy, Dr. Black, who's considered the top of the surgical field, Cedars-Sinai. Gina just saw him recently for her tumor. And I pray for her, amen? Keep her in prayer. And I love it, because I hate it when people say, oh, well, you know, this you can only do this, or this you can only... Like, what in the world? Pull your head out of the sand and realize people are doing all kinds of things. And people are gifted in ways you don't even know about, man. And beyond you, beyond me in ways. Amen? And just be thankful that God's made all of us, and love each other. Amen. Love the lost and recognize you were once lost, and you would still be lost if Jesus didn't graciously reveal the gospel to you. Amen. So don't get a wicked heart toward the lost and forget that you were once there. Amen. And thank God. God was patient with you. So may we be patient with the lost and win them to Christ, and those who are in Christ, who truly love Jesus, no matter what our ethnic background, because the only healing that's going to happen in this country is going to be from Jesus ultimately. Because people can't change their hearts. People can't change their hearts. President Obama said a couple weeks ago that everybody, he was talking about the police officers, and he said everybody has some racism in them. Then Hillary just said that last week. She repeated that. And the timing of saying that in the context of they're basically impugning every police officer and trying to make you think, well, every police officer's got at least some racism in them. And that's not a way to bring healing. I know everybody has sin, okay? But you can't say that everybody's sin is racism to one degree or another. I can honestly say before the Lord, he knows it, that I want to see this ethnic group and that ethnic group and this one get as saved as I want any other ethnic group. I'm glad I'm a mixture of all kinds of ethnic groups. Tom and Gina and Lisa and I went out last night, and we were just encouraging each other. And Lisa was like, where are they from? There were some people with some heavy accents next to us. And Lisa guessed Russia. We asked they were from Russia, you know? Slavic. I said, I think they're Slavic, though. That's why I gambled less. She pigeonholed the Russian. I just wanted to get the Slavic right, you know. One of those guys looked like Putin, to be honest with you, you know. So I was like, Russia probably, you know, that guy kind of looks like Putin to me. And I asked them, and they said Russia. Nice folks, you know, six or seven of them, family. I said, I think I'm 1% Slavic, just to relate to them, you know, because my sister Peggy had our DNA done, you know. And I go, it's not much, but hey, just try to relate to you a little bit, you know. They're like, oh, you are 1% great. I'm like, maybe it's like that area, you know. yeah. But you know what? We need to just love each other and recognize everybody's created in the image of God. And I love the passage in Revelation where it says, all the nations will bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. And I remember ministering and speaking to a people at a little, like, it was like a refugee camp. A lot of the Sudanese that had run from the Muslims had hopped the fence before they were killed by the Egyptians coming from Sudan through Egypt over to Israel. And we were at the top of Israel, in the southernmost area. And I've ministered there a couple times, and those who've gone on the Israel trips, and you see a bunch of, you know, black children from Sudan who have escaped the Muslims in Sudan. Over 2 million, by the way, Christians killed in Sudan. That's a Holocaust right there that people don't talk about a lot. And one of these kids I held had his leg blown off, and they told me a story that his dad was killed, and a bomb, a grenade or something was thrown in the bus where he was. His dad was killed, and he survived, you know? And we're ministering to these people. And I just remember there were Chinese people there. There were Africans there. There were, you know, Jews there. There were Arabs there. There were folks from America there. And we're all praising Jesus. There were other, just all kinds of, and I was looking at, anybody remember that trip? Was on that one where we, you know, we're just blown away. I was in tears when I was teaching because I was just, it was a little picture of that great multitude from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue worshiping Jesus together. And there was, it's like, I don't think, I mean, I love a lot of beauty. I love, you know, outdoors, animals, all kinds of things like that. But nothing moves me like seeing people come to Jesus and seeing people's hearts changed by Jesus. That, I live for that. I live for to see people come in the kingdom. People come to Jesus. People's lives change. And then people know what it means to be loved by the Lord. And also they themselves walk in that love and experience that love and grow in it and then extend it to others. And that's what this church is about. That's what we're all called to be about, amen? Extending ourselves. Getting out the salt out of the shaker, amen? Getting the light beyond the bushel, you know? I just look around. I mean, sorry, Whit, got to pick on you. Put a little block thing together for all the kids, her and her husband, just reaching out to them. And there's all kinds of kids in the neighborhood that are coming to their home just because they've shown love and they've shown Jesus. I had a gal that came here and visited a month and a half ago, and she's like, lives in Mexico right now, I think. And she's like, I just want to let you know, she goes, I came here, and she's of another ethnic group. And she said, I have this stereotype in my mind about Simi Valley. And she goes, I was so moved here, you know, to the point of tears because I saw your heart and I saw that, wow, this guy's for real. This church is for real. She goes, I can sense it here and so forth. And she said she came here because James and Whitney had reached out. Was it her nephew? You guys reached out to Whit? Yeah, I think it was her nephew, and he's been coming here and there. I don't know about right now, but he's coming. And you guys, we got to get out beyond our comfort zones and show the love of Christ. Because right now, you can see the media shake up division, you know, and try to create hostility toward righteousness, toward law and order, hostility toward doing that which is right. It's very apparent. When you know what's going on, you sit back, you're like, oh, I know why Jesus said an ethnic group would be against the ethnic group and lawlessness would increase. It's being encouraged by our media because they want ratings. They love money. And also there's a diabolical spirit, not using just Lady Gaga, but using people in high places all over the map. Believe me. I have a really hard time believing that we expose all these different artists that are admitting demonism or that they sold their souls or they're being used by spirits. And that you look at the media and a lot of the top people, and they have nothing to do with that. There's like, and the demons are like, yeah, we don't touch that. Nope, they're there too, folks. You need to stand on the truth. Amen. You need to look at things from a spiritual perspective, a biblical perspective, that there is a spiritual war that is going on and that our unity needs to be in Christ. And he says, and I love it because we're a lot into apologetics in this fellowship, using evidence to witness to people. But one of the evidences that we use is not just intellectual evidence as far as here's what the Bible says, here's prophecy being fulfilled, here's what the Bible says in regard to, biomedical pre-science that only God could have known, or different things that we use as evidence. It's powerful, but one of the great evidences is the way you live your life. It's how you treat each other. It's how you treat your brothers and sisters. Amen? That Jesus says, when they see you loving your brothers and sisters, they'll know that the Father sent me. That's when they'll know. Amen? So it's imperative that we show love. And if you've been in this fellowship any time now, you know I always emphasize showing God's love, showing His grace to others, appreciating His grace for yourself. And, you know, He who's forgiven much, loves much, and loving much, and showing that same grace that's been given to you to others. But guess what? It has to be, we also emphasize truth. Because you don't want a false unity like Hitler tried to get in Nazi Germany. Everybody unite under me. They took the Lord's, they take crosses down, put the swastika up. That's not biblical unity. That's from the devil. In fact, it's interesting because our unity has to be based on Jesus. I love what A.W. Tozer, if you're looking for good, solid Christian books to read, A.W. Tozer is a gem. You know, I love Tozer. Through the years, I've been blessed by his writing. He's been dead for some time, but yeah, I almost had like a prophetic voice to the church. He wrote against cutting Christ in half and dividing him from being Savior from Lord and saying you could have him as your Savior but not as Lord. He was saying that a long time ago when it just started getting to church. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He was ahead of the Missionary Alliance denomination, which was focused on missions. And he said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are all automatically tuned to each other? I love this. They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Isn't that brilliant? Because that's what you have happening today. Oh, let's be unified. Let's go do this and just have unity. And they're not even singing Kumbaya. At least when people say Kumbaya, they're saying, come by here, Lord. They're focused on Jesus. But now it's focused on some kind of event or something some human wants. Our unity at Blessed Hope, and the reason we've had such a beautiful unity here, is based on Jesus. And I encourage you always to be focused on Jesus. And that's why I always talk about Jesus. Because I know if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else is going to work out. And that's what we're about here. And I love it. It was so simple in Acts chapter 2. It said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we do. In praying together. That's what we do. In breaking bread together. That's what we do. And they sang together. That's what we do. The early church didn't have 1,001 different programs. Here's this program. Here's this. And what happens when you start getting all these things that aren't really advancing the kingdom? It dissipates who you are. And it actually segments people into other groups. That's why we don't have 1,001 different groups. Here's a group for pregnant mothers. Here's a group for people from this country. Or let's speak that language. And then what do? You start segregating everybody into these different groups, and we're not one anymore. I'm not saying there's not a time or a place where you can have a concentrated thing going on for, people that are going through something. I'm not saying that. But what happens is that becomes the focus other than Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus has to be our focus. In Philippians chapter 1, let's go there. It's Paul is in prison, and Paul is away from the flock, so he's very concerned about the church's unity and them standing together in battle. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, and that you are standing firm in what? One spirit. With what? one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So if we're going to be one spirit, one mind, we all have to be focused on the gospel. And our lives need to be lived in such a way that's worthy of the gospel. We focus the gospel and we live out from the gospel. You get that? We look at Jesus and we live out from him as we live our lives. 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Doesn't want us to be alarmed by opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. They're going through persecution. Paul's in prison. He doesn't want them to be cowering before everybody. He wants them to stand up boldly in Jesus. And we have many accounts of that in the early church. For you has been granted for Christ's sake, verse 29, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. He didn't just grant it for us to have faith, but guess what? You've been gifted the gift of suffering for Jesus. And until you get your brain around that being a gift, you won't be able to tolerate the way you ought to be. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, you read about the apostles being persecuted radically. They were flogged and beaten, kicked out. Better obey God than man. And then it says they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. That was living worthy of the gospel. If Christians go through just a little bit of mocking and not having their back opened up like a bunch of raw hamburger, Christians in the United States go through a little mocking and they think of denying the faith. I don't know if it's worth it. I don't want to talk about Jesus anymore at work. Somebody might call me a name. Brothers and sisters, man, we need to grow a thicker skin than that. In fact, we need that tortoise, like we need that shield of faith. Amen. We need to not let little tiny jabs threaten us. We need to have our shield up because we're so focused on Jesus and we're so walking together with one mind, with one purpose, and one spirit that when the arrows come, it's like, hey, you're not throwing me off because my eyes focus on Jesus and my eyes are on Jesus. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the what? Same mind. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit. United in spirit. Intent on what? One purpose. You know how that unites us? We have the same purpose, to glorify Jesus, to know him and to make him known. Amen? And to be loyal to him and his word. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Man, I wish we could just spend a whole service, but we're not in Philippians, on that verse. Because the unity he's calling for, having the same love, same mind, one spirit, all these things, is destroyed when people do the opposite of what he says here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit or conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That means when we're together, or when you're individually with other brothers and sisters, come on now. When your family members, what really matters, guys, the most. You say, how can I make sure I'm a blessing to them here? How can I be a giver in this instance? And not just once in a while, but consistently be a giver. Amen? Consistently be one who is giving and looking for the welfare of the person I'm next to. Amen. The person that I'm around. Not hurting them, not taking what can I get from them, but how can I not be a curse, but a blessing? Amen? And that's something God wants you to be cognizant of all the time. When you leave here, how can I be a blessing? But if I just give, give, give and bless people, what will I get? I did that a few weeks ago with something else on a Wednesday night Bible study. Mark goes, you do that too good, Pastor Joe. I think he was saying, do you whine in private like that? No, he wasn't. He was messing with me. It was pretty funny, actually, because it was a lot more dramatic when I did it, so it was really pretty funny. But Jesus said, it's better to what? Give than to what? Receive. That's where your faith comes in. Amen? You stand up for your brother, and the Lord is your rear guard. He's going to take care of you. Amen? And when you share faith with brothers and sisters you walk with, you're protected and you're more blessed because of it. Not less blessed because you've humbled yourself and been a blesser. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen? And you know what? Come on, guys. Who did you get dressed today? Unless you're a mother, you might have helped your kids. Praise God. I hope you did if they needed it. Hope Johnny's not there in the closet still bundled up trying to get out of something you got him into, you know. But God wants us to, you know, whose hair did you brush? Whose teeth did you brush? Hopefully you brush your teeth and then just throw a piece of gum in there. You're going to get rotten teeth. Who did you bless? We always take care of ourselves. It's natural. But God created us to take care of each other, which was supposed to be natural, but we're fallen now. We're in grace. We wanted to be God. We wanted everything to be around us. So now we have to break out of that Adamic nature, that old man, and count it dead every morning we wake up and say, I crucify that. I put that on the cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And I deny myself. I follow him. And I want to live Christ like and be made like I was supposed to be and be a giver and a lover and a blesser. Amen. And pray that God would do that in your hearts, in our hearts, on all of our hearts. And you know what? Paul gives various examples of humility here and throughout this book of those who were humble to look to. He gives Timothy in Philippians 2, 19 through 24, Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, 25 through 30. He gives himself in Philippians 2, 17 through 18. Those are all in the same chapter. He goes through the examples. The best example he gives is the very next verse. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in where? Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, wow, the Almighty God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. He let it go. It says he emptied himself and became a man. And even died. It says even the death on the cross. It wasn't just death. It was the most horrific kind of death you could die, taking our sins upon himself. He's saying that's the mentality he wants you to have, me to have. Let that mind that was in Christ Jesus, as the King James says, let that mind that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. Or let this attitude in ASB be in you. Clothe yourselves with Christ. Help me be Christ-like. And it's so antithetical to your fallen fleshly nature. That's why you have to be aware of that. And just don't say, hey, I'm just going to be who I am. You be who you are. You be a bad person. Because the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's stinky in there without Jesus. And he wants to give us a new heart. Amen? A heart made in his image. And it's interesting because when you look at this passage, it is very, very interesting because he gives these various examples. But there's fighting going on at that church in Philippi. That's why he's stressing this unity thing. And he's concerned because some people are going to try to hurt the beauty of that fellowship and the light that they are. And if you look at 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, that's taught in the New Testament, fear and trembling before the Lord, because God doesn't change. He's still the almighty God. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I love verse 12 and 13 together, man. It calls us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Not work for it. You already have salvation. Just work it out of your life now. Pursue Jesus. Live worthy of the gospel. And it's God that's working in you to will, both to give you desire, isn't that awesome? And to do his good pleasure. But look at verse 14. Do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. See that, guys? Quit grumbling. Don't get with a group of friends and start grumbling about other brothers and sisters. Don't do that. That's not from God. Those are wicked darts from the evil one. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, you go to them. Amen? You love them. You are Christ-like to them. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So, now look at this. So, now remember Paul said when they see, or Jesus said, pray to the Father. It says, prayer for you and me. That we'd love each other so the world would know that he sent Jesus so they could be saved. Amen? Now he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works in you. Do everything without, you know, disputing and grumbling. And now look what he says. Why do everything without disputing and grumbling? Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I mean, just look at the two people running for president. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be honest. Crooked and perverse, to one degree or another. That's the human dilemma. We just have to have two zingers at the top right now. Okay? Crooked and I hope maybe there's, you know, how do I know? Maybe something changed. Maybe Donald Trump or Hillary just fell on their knees last night and got born again. They'll come back and say, I'm a new person. Jesus changed my heart. I love you all. Vote for me. I don't know if I believe it then, but God help me. I'm in a dilemma too now. Okay. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. Whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. In other words, quit fighting with each other and shine the light of Jesus. Amen. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. I love this, guys. And you know, there's a couple women listening to this letter be read at the Church of Philippi. One's name is Syntyche. Some pronounce it Syntyche, but Syntyche from the Greek. And then Ioda. Some pronounce it Iodia, because when you read in English, there's an IA at the end, but in Greek it's Ioda. Ioda and Syntyche are listening to this when Paul's there, and they're like, yeah, amen, Paul. Amen. Amen. Maybe, I'm just imagining. Preach it, Paul. Preach it. Woo! And then he mentions their names. Whoa. What? Chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, because he's writing from prison, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Ioda and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Also, these two sisters, they must have been grumbling and murmuring. A little fight in the church, a little civil war between a couple sisters. And Paul just calls them out. But woo! Says, you guys urge them to get along, to live harmoniously with each other, because it's hindering the gospel. If you're having a hard time with a sister or brother in the fellowship, you need to pray and say, okay, Lord, examine my heart. And if you've sinned against them or they have something against you because you've done something, go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or if they misunderstood or misperceived something, be honest and that, make sure it's a misperception and say, hey, I'm so sorry it looked this way. That's not what I meant. Or if they've sinned against you and it's not something where, you know, it says it's to a man's glory to overlook a sin, you know? So you can overlook certain things when somebody hurts you, but it's something where it's very destructive and they're, you know, doing something really bad that's destructive and you can't get over or whatever, even if you don't think it's that bad, but it still hurt you and you feel like there's something, go to them and say, hey, you know, you hurt me. If someone goes to you and you've hurt them purposely or inadvertently, then apologize. If it's inadvertent, say, hey, just be honest. Don't own something that you didn't mean. Then you bear false witness against yourself, but just say, hey, we work things out, amen. And I don't know of anything ongoing in our fellowship like that right now. It's not why I'm on this message. I just happen to be on this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, you know? And I'm doing this right now. Because after these messages, I get 10 people that think I was talking just to them. I look everywhere through it, you know? It happens over and over again, guys. You know, every other week, were you talking to me? You looked right at me. No, if I was talking about you, if I never look at you, then think I might be talking about you because I don't want to look at you. You know, that's when you need to be concerned, okay? Amen. So it's cool. I love this Philippians, and he urges them to live together and to walk harmoniously with one another and to encourage each other. That's a beautiful thing. And that's what we need to do. Encourage. Remember, he tells the whole church of Philippi. Don't say, the pastor at the church of Philippi. No. He says the whole church encouraged them to get along. Amen. We're all called to be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I contrast that with Proverbs chapter 6, where it says there's six things that God hates, yea, seven. And one of them is a brother that causes division. Now, usually he talks about hating sin, but in this case, he hates a brother who causes division. The last thing you want to do is be a satanic force that destroys brothers and sisters' fellowship with one another in Christ. God hates you if you're doing that because you're a force for the devil. He loves you too. God so loved the world. Can God love and hate sin? Yeah, he hates when we become, he says he's angry with sinners all day long. Amen? His wrath is poured against us, but he sent his son to die for us because he loves us. He just hates what we've made of our lives and what we're doing. But he loves us and wants to save us and change us. Amen? And he wants us all to encourage one another to be one in Christ. Amen? And I can't rally and become one around something that's evil. But you look at our what we teach here, who Jesus is, and the gospel and so forth. It's just what the early church taught. We have a good thing to stand for here. Jesus Christ crucified. for our sins, buried, rose again, conquering death. Amen. So are we going to do this? Are we going to stand up for each other, link shields together, walk together as one in Christ, and keep our eyes on Jesus so all of our keys and pianos, all of our hearts are linked together and make a beautiful sound for him? Let's do it in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up as they pass out the cup and the bread.